invite you to turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. We'll be looking over some of the portions that were just read for us. After hearing all the confusing imagery of Daniel last week, I'm sure you're excited to get into something that's much clearer. The imagery that's just plain as day for us. So we'll be talking through some of these passages this morning. So as we're turning a calendar in the new year in the life of the church, so we're turning a page from the prophet Daniel to the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel is contemporary to both Jeremiah and Daniel. Ezekiel, like Daniel, is taken into Babylonian exile, where his mission is to warn God's people of impending destruction, still in Judah. And then he envisions God's glory departing Judah and the temple, Jerusalem and the temple, to dwell with his people in exile. The temple will be vacated by God in his glory to dwell with his remnant people in a foreign land to someday return. So we'll see that Ezekiel is God's word, God's prophet, priest, and he is sent to save God's people. Now, ours will be a fairly brief study in Ezekiel. We're going to just be looking two Sundays here and looking at the bookends, chapters 1 and bit of 2, and then portions of chapters 40 through 48. So don't worry, we're not going to cover all 48 chapters over the next two Sundays. But it's fitting a little bit here to look at Ezekiel as we anticipate and we rejoice in the coming of God's word in the flesh this Advent season. Because Ezekiel, in many real ways, paves the way for Jesus, who is the true Son of Man, who is the true and lasting prophet priest, who comes indeed to save God's people. So as we enter into this study, this time with Ezekiel, would you join me with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you have given us your word, which is living and active. Would you soften our hearts and open our ears to receive that which you have for us? And by your Spirit, would you conform us more into the image of your dear Son, in whose name we pray? Amen. All right, so the best we can do for the next two Sundays is to seek to understand a little bit about who Ezekiel is and what it is he's come to say. His prophecies are a little confusing, and that's in large part because he's serving in a time that's not real familiar to us today, a time period that's unfamiliar to us. And secondly, if you couldn't catch it from the chapter 1 that was read, some of his visions, the imagery, we don't always know what to do with them. I'm not sure I always do either, but we're going to do our best. Ezekiel comes with a message of warning for repentance and a message of hope for restoration. That's what Advent is in a nutshell. It's a preparing the way for the Lord, which means there is a message of a warning to turn towards God in repentance, but it is also a message of hope for restoration. And I believe that Ezekiel can help us in this time. So we get to know Ezekiel a little bit here. We'll start off by just his name. Ezekiel means God's strength, or God will strengthen. So whenever you come to the book of Ezekiel and you're like, what is going on here? Just know it's supposed to strengthen God's people. Chapter 1, the first three verses here say this. In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the Chebar Canal, the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiachin, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the Chebar Canal. The hand of the Lord was upon him there. If you want to look down chapter 2, verse 5. And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been with them. Who is this person, Ezekiel, God's strength? Who is he? Well, he comes from a priestly line. His father, Buzi, would have been in temple service in Jerusalem. But we find Ezekiel not in Jerusalem. When he's introduced to us, he's near water in the exiled region of Babylonia, near the Chebar Canal, wherever that is. The word of the Lord comes to him in the fifth year, he says, the fifth year of Jehoiachin's reign. King Jehoiachin of Judah, he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem and then was taken in exile to Babylon in the year 597. So that means that Ezekiel is going with Jehoiachin into exile, And that would be about 8 years after Daniel is taken in exile, right? They're contemporaries. Jeremiah stays in Judah, Daniel is taken, and then about 8 years later, Ezekiel is taken into exile as well. And 12 years after Ezekiel is taken, Babylon will destroy Jerusalem and the temple. Give us a little time frame for it here. All right, we're set. Context, good. Most likely, the 30th year here refers to Ezekiel's age. There's some debate about that, but it seems likely priests are ordained at the age of 30. So when he's exiled, he would have been serving in an unordained capacity for 25 years. And now he is sent to a foreign land, a temple-less foreign land, amongst foreign priests and foreign gods. So what do you do with a priest who has neither people nor place? But what we see is Ezekiel is still ordained as a priest in exile. Not by a high priest, not by the priestly people. He's ordained as priest by God himself. See, there's no temple functioning in Babylon, right? There's no priesthood actively functioning in exile. But what we see in chapter 2, verse 1, is that God himself lays hands on Ezekiel, raises him up, and anoints him to serve, not with oil, but with his Holy Spirit, to serve God as priest unto the exiles and those remaining in Judah. The opening chapters here, we can think big picture. This is an ordination service, if you will, for Ezekiel, age 30. And we can also see, if you go to chapter 40, we see that his last vision takes place 20 years later, which that makes him 50 for his last vision. The length of the priest in the priesthood of Israel was from age 30 to age 50. The book of Ezekiel is his lifespan in ordained service unto his God and to his people. And Ezekiel is given to his people to enact God's work. And in exchange for God's work, he receives the people's abuse. So we'll examine his call in a little bit as we look at chapter 2. But the book opens up with this fantastic vision. And so I want us to look for a little bit to see what this vision is, because it is the foundation of his life and ministry. So Ezekiel 1 verses 4 and 5 say this: "As I," that's Ezekiel, "looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness all around it, and fire flashing forth continually, and in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal. From the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had a human likeness." What is this vision all about? Well, verse 28 tells us. The end of verse 28 says this: "Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking." Ezekiel's vision is all about the glory of God ascending, the glory of God departing to dwell in a new location, a new place. I mean, how would you picture the glory of God? What does that bring to your mind's eye when we think about the glory of God? Whatever we try to make of this fantastic imagery in chapter 1, we know for certain it is supposed to be a picture of God's glory, as verse 28 tells us. And the vision is striking for Ezekiel. It slays him. It lays him low. He who is our prophet, priest, as we guide through this section. And it makes sense that if we're looking at the glory of God, that it would be something like the house where he dwells. How best to see God's glory, but to dwell in the house where he dwells. And so it seems that likely that this vision, whatever it is some kind of vision of a tabernacle or temple. The glory of God housed to dwell with men. So let's look at this fantastic vision just a little bit. Sight is given to Ezekiel, and what does he see off in the distance? But it's a stormy cloud that is blowing from the north. And this cloud is aflame with lightning, descending to dwell amongst Ezekiel and the people by the Chebar Canal, housed by the Spirit above the water. There's a fire that's housed in something that is gleaming like metal. So real quick, you can kind of hear pictures. If you think of the end of Job, what does he see but God coming in the whirlwind? Or think of Israel in the wilderness. Aren't they led by a fiery cloud by day and a fiery cloud by night, and the glory cloud leads them? Or Mount Sinai, when God's glory cloud descends in a glory quake. God's glory cloud is coming in Ezekiel's vision. Four living creatures are seen by him. They're identified in chapter 10 as cherubim. And they come into focus here for the next few verses. These angelic beings with human-like form, though they're not like any human you or I have encountered, I'm guessing. If we look at them, they are a little bit strange in appearance to our eyes. Verse 6 and following. Each of these had four faces, and each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight, soles of their feet were like soles of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on the four sides, they had human hands, and the four had their faces and their wings thus. Their wings touched one another. Each one of them went straight forward without turning as they went. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. The four had the face of a lion on the right side. The four had the face of an ox on the left side. The four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces, and their wings were spread out above. Each creature had two wings, each of which touched the wing of another, while two covered their bodies. This is imagery of God's glory. Now, these creatures seem quite strange to our ears and our imagination's eyes. As we're reading through it, it's hard to picture what they look like, and it's really strange to us. But some of the imagery is not unknown to Scripture. We can think about lions. Don't they represent kings in Israel? And the ox, they represent priesthood, the priests. And cherubim are familiar to us. As Adam and Eve were exiled out of the garden, there's cherubim with flaming swords. And as we read about the construction of Solomon's temple, we would see imagery carved into the walls, into the furniture of ox, of lion, and there would be cherubim present as well. This imagery would be familiar to the Jewish ear. Wings. As we talk about wings, they would also be familiar to Israelites. See, the corner of the robes which Israelites wore, they had tassels, and those tassels were called wings. The actual word for tassels is wings, which is the same as the anatomy given for these cherubim. And these tassels were on the four corners of their robes in the same way that these angelic beings had four wings. And the wings of the Israelite represented God's word, which would lead, which would guide, and go before them, and go forth from them. So, one note real quick in this vision. There's already a connection being made here. Whatever's going on in this vision is going to be taking part, or is going to be happening in Ezekiel's life. Whatever's happening with these cherubim, the Israelites are supposed to be somewhat like them, and same with Ezekiel. So just hold that thought in mind. What we see happening here in the vision is to be happening to Ezekiel here in the next few chapters. More than these creatures, though, a huge chariot is also pictured, which lifts up this glorious sight. So verse 15. As I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. As for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like the gleaming of beryl, and the four had the same likeness, their appearance and construction being as it were a wheel within a wheel. When they went in any of the four directions without turning as they went. And the rims were tall and awesome, and the rims of all four were full of eyes all around. The inspecting eye of God, discerning, judging. This is God's glory chariot upon which his glory sits. Though it's strange to our ears and imagination's eyes, Ezekiel seems to behold some imagery of Solomon's temple. You can look at 1 Kings chapter 7 when you have time and compare this chapter with 1 Kings chapter 7. One thing that you'll see in the construction of Solomon's temple is that there's 10 bronze stands. They're like these metallic stands, right? Burning, burnished bronze stands. And these stands in Solomon's temple are supporting 10 basins that are filled with water. And what is it that upholds these basins, each of them? But there's four wheels on the corners. There's chariots that uphold basins of water. Wheels on these four corners as a chariot. So Ezekiel seems to be beholding chariots of God's glory that were present in Solomon's temple, but now they're in this heavenly vision. And they're raising up this temple or tabernacle. And instead of water, though, do you notice what's in these basins? Fire. There's fire in here. It's very much like when Jesus comes, as John says, not with water, but with fire and the Holy Spirit. There's a new temple here in this vision, and it's ascending. We would also see in Solomon's temple a chariot in the holiest place, the Holy of Holies. There would be a chariot construction that would hold up the Ark of the Covenant. And you know what sits upon the Ark of the Covenant is angelic beings, whose wings are spread wide so that they touch one another, and they touch to the end of the space there. And this, of course, is where God sits enthroned in the presence of his people. So the big picture here, what's going on, it seems to me, is that Ezekiel is seeing a glorified temple ascending and departing. God's glorious temple is ascending and departing. Picture Ezekiel here. He's an ordained priest now, and he's given access to the temple and the most holy place of that temple where God's glory dwells, where it's upheld by his glory chariot, where the holiness-guarding cherubim are also present upon bronze altars aflame with a holy fire. Ezekiel sees God's glory in the house where he dwells, and this house is ascending, and it is departing. God departs Jerusalem and a temple to dwell with his remnant people in exile. This vision is then both a warning of judgment, but it is also a cause for hope. As we come to this passage here, think about this vision as both Ichabod and Emmanuel. The word Ichabod means the glory has departed, or where is the glory? Ezekiel sees God departing Jerusalem, departing the temple, desolating the temple, as the spirit-filled wheels were whirled together in cherubim flight. His glory, kabod, is departing. This is Ichabod. God's glory is departing. Ezekiel is in exile, and he gives this vision to those back in Judah who remain, and it's a warning saying God is coming to judge your unrepentant sin. Repent and return to the Lord. Ichabod, God's glory is departing. But it's also a source of comfort and hope for those who have been taken already into exile. Because it says Emmanuel. This vision is like Emmanuel, God with us. Because as they go into exile, they would be thinking that they would be a desolate place, that God has abandoned them. But God is saying something completely different. He's saying, no, I am coming to dwell with you. My glory is ascending, departing in order to descend and dwell in your midst. My glory from heaven will dwell with you forever. And as his glory draws near to the exiles in a foreign land, we're reminded that this is part of his covenant faithfulness. Again, if your eyes drop down to verse 28, we see the appearance of God's covenant promise. Verse 28 says, like the appearance of a bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of brightness all around. He's comparing the brightness that he sees in this vision with the brightness of the Noahic rainbow, a promise of God that I will be your God and you will be my people, that I will never leave you nor forsake you, because God has covenanted with his people. He remains faithful to preserve his remnant, to never leave nor forsake his people. Ezekiel opens up here with a vision of God's glory departing the temple to dwell with God's people in a foreign place. The temple then incarnates in Ezekiel's vision, takes on flesh and bone, as you will, through Ezekiel, and then through those who follow his word. Ezekiel, we would see over the next few chapters, becomes what he sees in many ways. I mean, where do we see Ezekiel at the end of this vision? And we all kind of have this confused look on our faces after we read it, but what do we see Ezekiel? He's fallen on his face, and he hears a voice, chapter 2, verses 1 and following. He said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. This prophet is also a priest, and it is God who lays hands on him to ordain and to anoint him with his Holy Spirit. And here he raises Ezekiel from the dead to stand in holy service. Now, we've noted that he's a prophet, he's a counselor, brought into God's holy council to speak God's word to God's people. We've said that he's a priest, one who's responsible to guard God's holiness and to tend the fragile vine that is his people. And then another title is given to him in verse 1 of chapter 2, a familiar title if we think of Jesus Christ. And he said to me, "Son of man." We saw that title in Daniel as well. Son of man, or son of Adam, right? It's used nearly 100 times in the Old Testament, this name. This title is given nearly 100 times. And over 90 of them occur in Ezekiel. It's a name that means something like the son of Adam or a second Adam. And this son of man is raised from a deep, deep sleep. And he's given to God's bride with his word to tend to the fragile vine of his bride. So we'll see that Ezekiel becomes the vision that he sees. He is Ezekiel, in the same way that the glory of God is taken up and moved from place to place, we'll see when it's described, when Ezekiel's life is described, he's taken up and he's put over here, he's taken up and he's put over there. The fire of God's judgment will come from Ezekiel to the people. The spirit-winged word that both condemns and comforts will come from Ezekiel. Ezekiel is the son of man. He is given as God's word in the flesh. And he is sent as a later son of man, who is Jesus. Think about Jesus' life, and we can compare it to Ezekiel's life, and it was much the same. John tells us this, that Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of man. This is the parallel we can begin to see with Ezekiel and the true Son of Man, Jesus Christ. And it's quite a job description. Look at verses 3 and following. He said to me, "Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them." He doesn't say there's a good teacher I'm going to send to the people. There's a good man, you need to follow his lead. He says they will know that there's been a prophet among them. The very word of God comes to reveal God's glory, to peel back layers of hard hearts, to convict of sin, and to call God's people to repentance, to faith, to wholehearted devotion to the God of glory. And the Son of Man here, Ezekiel, is called to enact God's covenant promises as well as his covenant curses. Over the next few chapters, we would see that. And as he's doing this, all who reject him and his word that he's given to speak, they will be rejected by God. But to those who heed the warnings of Ezekiel and the word that he gives, they will be saved. Ezekiel is sent to his people as he is sent to the nations, the salvation of God for the nations. Verse 6 tells us more about this dangerous call. "And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you will sit on scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house." And he commands him, "Speak what I give you." Now, it's more than thorns and scorpions. The imagery is talking about his relationship with the people he goes to serve. They're going to be as like sitting on scorpions. They will sting God's prophet priest. But he is called to live a life of faith over fear. Ezekiel is God's son of man, and he is given to the people for the salvation of his people, for the life of the nations, and it will cost him dearly. Through great sorrow and suffering personally and for his people, and yet his life will be spared. Ezekiel will live yet. And indeed, he will be strengthened throughout his prophecies to serve. His mission remains unchanged throughout. He is given to to God's people and to the nations. Even though God's people and the nations rage against him, he comes as God's prophet and priest to save God's people. And so it's Advent for us today, this week, over the next few Sundays. And in this season, we're called to prepare the way for King Jesus, the true Son of Man, the true and lasting prophet, priest, who was given in the flesh. Prepare the way for King Jesus to work in us and through us. And in some ways, Ezekiel provides a vision of what that can be. He's come and he's given as a priest. And the priests are but guardians of God's holiness. And that's the body of Christ, to guard the holiness of God. And that begins with purity of heart before God as the body of Christ. For we are all a people riddled with sin and brokenness. But we are people who are become quick to confess, quick to repent, quick to turn not from Christ, but toward Christ, and then to rise in the forgiveness that is ours through his blood. So take heart and approach God's throne of grace confidently to stand in the forgiveness that Jesus has wrought at the cross, in order that we might depart and might stand and walk in his forgiveness and in his righteousness. He's the way of the prophet as well. The way of the priest to guard his holiness, but also the way of the prophet. People of God's word, that's what we are, embodied in life and lips, despite the world at times seeming to crumble around us. Ezekiel's life seemed to crumble around him as well, and yet he looked constantly to God's word, given to him through vision, and then through a voice, and then in a scroll. In the way Ezekiel was given to be a light to the exiles and to the nations, so we are to become a light this Advent, in the darkness of Advent, where we entrust ourselves to the very Word of God. And therefore, our lives become a Word of God to those in our midst. That as they see our lives and our works, they might be able to echo those in Ezekiel's day to say, we have been with a prophet. This Advent is also a time to prepare through celebration, isn't it? That the true and final Son of Man has indeed come in God's glory. That God's glory has not only ascended, it has also now descended once again to dwell with God's people, that his glory might spread to the ends of the earth. See, Ezekiel envisioned a heavenly temple that was ascending, and then it would descend to dwell in a foreign place with the body of God's people. We celebrate Advent as we anticipate Christ and his comings. We celebrate that because we know that he has descended, the heavenly temple has descended once and for all in the person of Jesus Christ. It is a temple in the flesh, and he has come to dwell with, as John's gospel says, to tabernacle with us in the flesh. And though that glory has again ascended to dwell at the right hand of God forever, we celebrate Advent now because Christ, the living temple, ascends once again. Continually, we are not abandoned. We, his body, are not left to our own devices or left to ourselves, but we have access to the holy temple through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit and the vision was given to Ezekiel, so we, the body of Christ, are also the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're not abandoned. We're not alone, but we have access to God in his Spirit. And we hope that this Advent, for Christ will come again in fullness of his glory. Like Ezekiel, he will come and he will bring judgment to the world. Finally and fully, condemnation of the wicked and those who are in Christ and in his righteousness, final and full vindication once for all. And surely on that day, when we behold the glory of Christ as Ezekiel beheld his glory as well, when he then raises us up to dwell with him forever, certainly we will echo the words of God's promises, that we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word, living and active. And now I pray upon our hearing of it, would you conform us to the image of your Son, that we have access now to him through your Spirit. And for that, in his coming, we give you thanks, honor, and praise. In the name of Christ, we pray all these things. Amen.